Luke 1, verses 39 through 79. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished." And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers." Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home.
When it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy. On the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him after his father Zechariah. But his mother spoke up and said, "No, he is to be called John." They said to her, "There is no one among your relatives who has that name." Then they made signs to his father to find out what he would like to name the child. He asked for a writing tablet, and to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, "His name is John." Immediately his mouth was open and his tongue was loosed, and he began to speak, praising God. The neighbors were all filled with awe, and throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about all these things. Everyone who heard this wondered about it, asking, "When then is this child going to be?" For the Lord's hand was with him. His father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and has redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he has said through his holy prophets of long ago. Salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. Because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven, to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace." The word of the Lord.
Welcome to the Village Church, those who are visiting, and those of us who are still in the city, welcome. So Mary believed. Mary believed what the angel of God said. But so what? I mean, sure. Every expectant mother thinks that she's carrying the Messiah, right? That's such good news about Rachel, but, you know, what is Rachel? I mean, we're all modest about it, but what is she thinking about Oliver, right? Whenever you're pregnant, you think that you've got someone who's about to change the world, right? So what's the big deal? Why would it be hard then for Mary to believe? Every mother wants to believe what she's carrying is going to make a difference, a big difference. That's true. Except for one thing. There is a situation, one situation, in which a pregnant woman would not be inclined to believe that she's carrying the hero of the world, right? And that's if the woman doesn't want the child. If a woman has conceived and doesn't want the baby, she doesn't want to think about the future of the child at all, does she? And such a tragic situation as that, she doesn't want to think about what the future of this child might bring. It might make it harder to do what she might decide to do, tragically. And so with Mary, I want us to see here this morning that the situation was stacked against her enabling her to trust. Because I hope that you can see this in this story that we read, that to her, this child will make a disaster of her life. I mean, this is going to be disastrous. Don't allow Mary's later joy when she's consoled and confirmed by her relative, Elizabeth. Don't let that obscure her plight to you. How this child, in human terms, is a disaster. It's about to leave her life in ruins. I mean, think about this. She has gotten a great marriage lined up. As we looked and saw last year, we looked at Joseph's story. Joseph is an exceptionally faithful man. Okay? He is quite honorable. He's clearly going to be a good husband. This is lined up for her. In other words, she's gotten a good catch. It's all set. Suddenly, an unexpected pregnancy would put all that in jeopardy. Mary knows this. There, why it says she's troubled. There would be a confrontation with Joseph that she has to look forward to. Confrontation with her parents. Confrontation with his parents. And then after that, it'll be the eyes of Nazareth. And so though she trusts, you know, we could see even in this passage, she still needs someone to talk to. What she must have been feeling, if you can try to put yourself in this position, is, what? This is crazy. What is this that's happening to me? It's thus a mercy that Gabriel, the angel, informs her that her relative, Elizabeth, is part of this operation. Because then there's somebody to talk to. And Mary doesn't lose any time. As soon as she hears that from the angel, what does she do? She gets up and that very day, non-stop rush. Okay, don't miss that word, hurried, to talk to someone who might understand. And in meeting Liz's faith, she can burst into her song. But before all that affirmation, we have verse 38. And throughout history, you know, readers are brought to tears by verse 38. When Mary says, I'm the Lord's servant, behold, let it be done. And rightly so. Because in this situation, the situation was stacked against Mary's trust, stacked against belief for her. So yes, she's done well. But, you know, what we have here in this passage is more than just Mary's tale, isn't it? In fact, what we have this morning in this whole passage is a tale of two babies, don't we? To read the whole thing, as we've done this morning so beautifully here in our service, to read everything all laid out here in this first chapter of Luke, it shows how the author is giving us a contrast between two pregnancies, right? Two pregnancies, two announcements to parents-to-be, Mary and Zechariah. So it's like a comparison and a contrast, like an English paper that Luke is doing here. Both miraculous pregnancy announcements, but opposite in many ways. One, you have a well-to-do person, but lacking in what he feels is a crucial area in his life. And the other, to a lower class person, but with bright prospects for happiness in her life. One who wants a child and doesn't believe what God says. The other one who doesn't want a child, but who does believe. One in the backwoods Nazareth, you know. The other in the Judean hill country. Comfortable suburb outside Jerusalem. One has disgrace taken away. The other has disgrace given to her. Zech has a winning hand dealt to him. Mary has the deck stacked against her. It's two pregnancies, two announcements. But you know, the crucial comparison here, the crucial difference in all these points of comparison here in these stories, is that Zechariah does not believe the angel, what the angel says about his life, about history. But Mary does believe. She does trust. And this seems to be a contrast most acutely felt by Elizabeth as she is watching two people that she loves respond differently, her relative and her husband. And then it comes out quite poignantly in Elizabeth's greeting of verse 45. Mary comes. Elizabeth says, blessed is she who has believed what the Lord has said, as opposed to my husband. And we can see that Elizabeth's husband does not. Zechariah does not. So if we look at Gabriel's other conversation with Zechariah, the angel comes, he reports, and Zechariah responds without believing what he says. That seems to be the deal here, the big deal, the point of these stories and the way they're being both told together. Now, you may say, you know, I don't really see how Zechariah is expressing unbelief in this passage. In fact, so long as we're comparing the two here, I don't see how what he says is very different from what Mary does. All right? If you compare verse 18 with verse 34... How will this be, Mary asked the angel, since I'm a virgin? How is that very different from, how can I be sure of this? I'm an old man and my wife is well along in years. Now, I don't know, maybe there are subtle differences in the grammar there, but it seems pretty much the same on the face of it. And if that's your question this morning, how would, say, I don't see the difference there. Then my answer to you is, you know, you got to trust an angel. You got to trust an angel says something. Okay, especially an angel like this, especially an angel as experienced as Gabriel in this tidings bringing business. Right? I mean, he's brought a number of tidings in his day. So he can tell. He can tell. You know, you know this, right? Behind similar words can be hiding very different hearts. Right? My sweetheart and I, we have four children, so we spend a lot of time resolving conflict. And we've found that the very same words, which seem at first report to be so inoffensive, I mean, how could anyone be offended at all right, Veronica? Those words uttered in a different way can mean something very different about a person's heart. It might be, all right, Veronica, or it might be, all right, Veronica. It's very different. Which is, or very different from, all right, Veronica. Very different. So you realize, of course, that these sentences of Zechariah and Mary, they could have been uttered in very different ways, right? Mary could have answered, I liked how Danielle read it, could have answered in a very respectful tone, as in Rupert Brooke's poem. Could have been something like, oh, yes. And how will this be since I'm a virgin? I see it. It's going to happen, but how is it going to come to pass? Seeing as I'm, you know, this is an amazing situation. You know, something very different from... And how can I be sure of this? Like, I'm an old man, if you haven't noticed. And my wife, like, yeah. Sure thing, Mr. Angel. I don't know. We don't know. But however that response was delivered from Zechariah, you notice notice what it drew from the angel. He's like, well, look, pal. I stand in the presence of God. Like, get it? Verse 19. Do you realize what you're questioning here? So, you know, if this were a movie, if we were writing a screenplay here, there'd be a flashback. As soon as Gabriel says that, there'd be a flashback in Gabriel's mind, right? Back hundreds of years before, maybe more, to his assignment, to the time of Gabriel's time of assignment, all right? There's the council room, and God calls all of the chief angels together, all of the archangels, calls them into the assembly room, and all of his principal angels. And he says to them, all right, we want you to know we're going to enter into the final covenant. We've been doing these covenants in history. You've been seeing. This one is going to be the final covenant. It's going to be the one that fulfills all the other covenants. We are about to move into the world. We are about to enter into history. But we are going to do it in such an amazing way, you won't even be able to understand it. You'll look into it, you won't be able to understand it. But we want you to be involved. Angels respond. We are so privileged and so honored to serve you in your plan, not only because we love you, but because we so admire what you do. God says, good. You're all going to have different assignments in this very important plan. And Gabriel, you're going to be in charge of announcing this incarnation, our decree of entering into history, into human history. That is a very important job. You have to do this right because you need to coordinate the informing of the parents of John, of Mary, first of Daniel. You need to let them know what is to come. And it's very important. I mean, the revelation of this mystery is a delicate affair because of the number of people involved here. And it's so important, Gabriel, that's why we're sending you. Gabriel says, I live to speak your words, but I thirst to return to your presence and behold your beauty. God says, good. Good. And so, go. Gabriel goes to the council door. He's just about to leave, just about to go out. God says, oh, Gabriel, one more thing. He says, yes, Lord. Even the best of these folks sometimes don't do well. I want you to know that sometimes they just don't believe me. Just remember that. Gabriel says, yes, Lord. End of flashback. Back to the scene. Gabriel's there confronting Zechariah. What does he say? Look, pal, I began this assignment 500 years ago, and now that we're in the final stages here, you're not going to mess it up. Okay? In fact, you know, now that I think about how you're responding, I don't trust what you're going to say about my master, the beauty of holiness. So, you know, the more I think about it, why don't you just shut up? In fact, I'm going to insist. That's what happens. Now, this very important lesson that I want us to learn here. I don't know if you've been noticing, but we've been putting an outline of the kind of main points of the sermon in the back of your bulletin. We're on to point two here. The main lesson that I want us to learn . It's a very important lesson, this Christmas. Well, it's not Christmas morning, but we don't have a service on Christmas. So this is a point I want you to remember when you wake up on Christmas morning, before you get to the presents. I want you to remember this. There's a point of the passage. What happened here did not depend on Zechariah's faith. Okay? God was going to do what he would do. And he would even use Zechariah in his plan, whether Zechariah was with it or not. And that's what happened. It was Zechariah's loins that were important, not his ascent. And God did it through Zechariah, even though the guy was not trusting. See that here? And so it didn't depend on Zechariah's faith. And it's important to see that then, because of the comparison Luke is making. That God's work here, just as it didn't depend on Zechariah's ascent and faith, didn't depend on Mary's either. Right? There are two parents here. And the plan is about the children that they're siring. Okay, all these Christmas stories, they're all below the belt here. They're very bodily chronicles. And it just so happened that Mary assented, but it wasn't Mary's choice that made it work out. It's important for us to remember this at Christmas time, friends, because it didn't matter for them whether they believed. God was still going to do it. And it doesn't matter if you believe what God says or not. It doesn't matter if your relatives believe what God says or not. He is still going to do what he's going to do. And this is the message of Christmas, my friends. It is not, believe God and he will do great things for you like he did for Elizabeth. That's not the message here. But rather, it's, you know, you'll do a lot better if you stop resisting what God says, dear friends. You'll do a lot better if you get with the program. You'll be much better off if you believe in how God says he has acted in history. But he's not going to wait around for you to believe or not. He's going to do what he's going to do. It's expressed so beautifully, I thought, in our meditation poem, Gabriel and Mary, by Rupert Brooke. And, you know, if you haven't read it, don't read it now. But I would invite you to take some time this afternoon, get to a quiet place, and read that poem in your bulletin. Whenever I'm in a quiet place and I read it, I weep. It was not hers, she felt a trembling stir within her body, a will too strong for her that held and filled and mastered all with eyes closed and a thousand soft, short, broken sighs. She went along with what God was going to do. And so when it comes time for Mary to start singing, which she does, you notice her song, and she goes into the song, recounts the acts of God in history, and she brings up two figures in the history of God's covenants with people, Jacob and Abraham. Two very good examples of people who did not always believe, and yet God did what he was going to do through them anyway. Two other examples. But Mary is blessed because she doesn't resist God in spite of the mess that it may cause in her life. She's with the program. She's ready to assist however she can. And you can see that, you know, in verse 56 there? She stays 3 months. What's going on there? What does that mean, she stayed 3 months? 3 months more. Do you know what that means? That means she saw John born. she saw John the Baptist born. Right? Elizabeth was 6 months. And then the angel came to Mary. Mary came. She stayed for 3 more months. 3 plus 6. Just Mary stayed to see John's birth, to help with John's birth. She stayed most probably to assist in John's birth, to help a couple in their joy, but more importantly, to help as best she could the degree of God, the decree of God to occur in making history, of doing what he would do. So Mary seems took on a doula ministry. She was a doula, Alan. A doula for Elizabeth. She was 100% with the plan. Instead of worrying about the mess this was going to make of her life, she assisted with the plan best she could. Now, listen, 2 applications here I want to make. Because this could be good news to you or bad news to you. But it should be good news if you can receive it. Because it means that God is going to accomplish his salvation. Period. Period. It means that you don't have to sustain the enterprise, my friends. Your salvation, it means for you today, it doesn't depend on you. Just as God did what he did at that time in history, without blinking, as the angel in the poem acts, unswerving, unreluctant, soon he's shown. It means the same thing for you. You don't have to sustain the enterprise of your salvation. It means that the knots in your life, you do not have to untie yourself. You know that, you know, when you go to untie your shoe and you pull the wrong string, and it gets into a knot, and you pull harder and harder, and it's terrible. It just gets into a terrible knot. What do you do in that situation? Yeah? Well, no, that's the wrong answer. You don't untie the knot. You don't try to use your fingernails. You don't pull harder. What do? You go to daddy. That's right. That's the right answer. You go to daddy. And daddy sees it as his responsibility to untie the knot, because he knows that you doing it yourself is hopeless. That's the proper response. So friends, the message of Christmas is right here. The message of Christmas is that in assenting to God's program of entering into history, going along with his plan to untie the knot of human sin, things will be much better for you. He will untie the knots in your life. That's the good news. Now, might be bad news to you if you're in the mood to resist God and what he's doing. Then you could be very well angered by what I'm saying here. How dare God violate these people's bodies? This is arrogant. What kind of a God is this? My friend, it is a God who will do what he will do. And you are missing out if you don't get with the program. And don't underestimate the result of Zechariah's unbelief here, of not being able to speak truly about God. Say, what is that? Not being able to speak with weight about things that really matter. Because in a sense, that's what happens. What happens is your voice in things that really matter is taken away. The more you resist God's program, the more you are not allowed to speak about matters eternal and say anything worth hearing. You are unable to reach people with words that really matter to them, that will really bring change. You won't be able to truly heal. your world's woes with your words. In resisting his program, you're consigned to the benign. His name is John. Now, don't you care about this? Don't you really care about, isn't this what you really care about in your heart? Isn't this what you really want to do? Be able to speak truth about things that matter. If you don't care about affecting people by what you say in your art, in your publishing, in your social work, in your business, I don't know why you've shown up here in Greenwich Village. Because that's what we are about here, to bring truth to one another and to others. Truth that really matters, truth that has the ability to bring change. If you don't go along with God's program, you lose that ability to speak relevantly and beneficially to those people around you, home or work. Now consider Zechariah's plight here with the faith of his wife. Okay, because Liz, now there's someone who also really believed. And you can see, you can tell from this passage, you read it all the way through, that Liz and Zech communicated. Even though he couldn't talk, they had somehow, he's communicated to her what happens. That's how she knows that the son's name is supposed to be John. All right? She says in verse 60. Because as she found out about it, Liz believed what God said. And so, she says, happy are you if you believe what God says. To the point where Mary needs encouragement in this whole plan, this whole crazy plan. Liz is right there to inspire such faith in Mary. Right? Mary shows up. Liz delivers her encouragement. Mary breaks forth into song. And Liz, through her trust, can reach the point of understanding found in verse 43. She says, how can the mother of my Lord be coming to me? Now, how did she get that? How does Elizabeth know? She's accepted God's moving in history. So her understanding grew, and she was able to speak words that made a difference. Unlike muted Zechariah, she becomes the spokesperson for what's going on. She's able to understand truly and so speak words that changed Mary. True words about who God is. So friends, that is a message of Christmas. You cannot fight him. God will do what he will do, and there ain't nothing you can do about it. I wish someone would write a Christmas carol that said that. And that was beautiful. I love those beautiful singing. You know, I kind of wish someone might come out with, I don't know. God will do what he will do, and there ain't nothing you can do about it. God will do what he will do, and there ain't, forget it. So, which brings us to our last point here. You know, the big contrast here in these two tales, as we've been seeing, is Mary's belief. Thirdly, and finally then, what has she actually believed? What does she believe? Or say, what did it take for Mary to believe as she did? Or put it this way, what made her so committed to the plan? Such an enthusiastic doula. You know, there's so much in her song we could read, so much about humility, so much about history, how God acts in history. Don't have time to examine this morning. But we can say this. We can do that another time, perhaps. We can say this. In her song, Mary connects her own story with a great covenance of history, a great moves of God with history. And there are many statements here of this meaning of Christmas. For example, verse 51, right? God bares his arm, she says, to do mighty things. In other words, God's strength is overcoming anything in his way. He's strong. cannot fight him. He decides to do what he's going to do. But what Mary is able to do, which might be a little bit hard for some of us, is to look through that, to look at that and not see arrogance, but determination for her wholeness. Right? Mary looks through that and sees, she believes, look what she says. We'll look at verse 50. What does it say that Mary needs from generation to generation? What's needed in verse 50? Huh? Mercy. That's right. Mary sees there's a need for mercy in her life. And then she calls God, verse 47. What does she call God? My what? What does she call God in verse 47? Huh? Not hearing it. Savior. My Savior. Do you see what she's doing? She's looking at God will do what he will do, and she's not seeing belligerence. She's seeing a determination for her benefit, for her shalom, for her peace. See, Mary knows that she needs salvation through mercy, and she believes in the need for a Savior. And so she could look through God's unstoppable actions and see that they are a show of his tremendous determination for her wholeness. Now, can you see the same for yourself this Christmas? Are you a Mary or Zechariah this morning? You're able to look through the events in your life that God has brought into your life right now. Those unstoppable events. And see God's determination to care for you through them. That's what Mary believed. Yeah, we've been kind of hard on Zechariah this morning, but you know, I'm happy to say this is a story with a happy ending. You notice that? Because there's one more comparison that Luke makes. The two people who sing songs, don't they? It's a story with a happy ending because what Mary sees exactly is exactly what Zechariah comes to see. That's one more comparison here, and it's not a contrast. Two songs. So we know that he comes to faith to believe in what God is doing a little late, but we know that he does because his tongue is loosed. You say, well, friend, you know, didn't Gabriel say his tongue would be loosed when it actually occurred? Well, friends, believe me, if Zechariah had not turned and believed in his heart, Gabriel would have no problem extending that consequence, I'm sure. But his tongue is loosed, and we can see it in his song. He's understood what Mary has, right? Verse 69, what does God raise up? What does God raise up? Verse 69, you call it out to me. Horn of salvation. Good. It's okay if both of you got it. That's good. A horn of salvation. You see, he's on the same track. Verse 68, what has God come and done? What has God done? Redeemed his people. That's right. And how has he done it? Verse 77. How has God brought this salvation? Through what? Through what? Forgiveness of sins. I heard it. You see, he changes his mind and he believes that God will act in history irresistibly, but the actions are for Zechariah's forgiveness. No wonder he can talk. Can you see that this morning? So, let us repent with Zechariah. Let us let God act as he will act. And let him do it to untie the knots of our lives. For he was within her body, a will too strong for her. Amen. Amen. Will you rise with me as we come to the Lord's table? Okay. tell you, it is a joyous day. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
Give them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give him thanks and praise.
It is right, Almighty God, the beauty of holiness, to give you thanks and praise. For you will do what you will do, Lord. For you don't get pushed back or strayed from your purposes in the world. And what you have decreed comes to pass. We thank you, God, that we are looking and depending upon a God who will do what he says, no matter what, that he will accomplish his purposes in history, because in that we see our salvation. So, in that joy, we look, as Mary did, through your unstoppable actions, to see your determination for our benefit, for our even our salvation. We join our voices with all the angels, including Gabriel, in their unending hymn of praise.